Hello, you're about to listen to a radio program which was originally broadcast in New York State. These programs are brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, north of Watertown on Highway 11, next to Fort Drum. You can find us on the web at ChristIsTheWay.com. Hello and good morning. We're glad you're listening to our program today. And we're continuing our study that we began last week about the Christian's Christ. This morning we look at the book of 1 John and see the things that the Apostle John wrote that can give us confidence in our salvation. And William, what is it about 1 John that gives the Christian a great deal of confidence?
Well, Tom, I'd like for us to look at the first four verses, because really this provides a basis for everything else that John says in the book and which establishes our confidence in Christ Jesus. The Apostle writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." It impresses me how John, as he talks about this, reasons confidently about the Christ. John knew Jesus. John had a closeness with Jesus, and he affirms to us as his readers, "I have seen, I have heard, I have touched, and I bear witness to you and declare to you that eternal life. I bear witness to you and I declare to you the fellowship which exists with the Father and with Jesus." And he tells us there in verse 4, "Here's the purpose for which I write. I write so that your joy may be full." Now, Tom, I would say that if we are fully...
The Apostle John is one of the most preeminent eyewitnesses in the New Testament, not only to, but also to the doctrine of Christ. And John is so certain of which he speaks that he's eager to share it with those people who would read this epistle. These words, we have that same fellowship with God as John had. And that's something that we can have confidence in.
Deuteronomy 5, he again deals with this fellowship that we have, which we have heard from him and declare to you, is that God is light, and in him is no darkness. Now, that perhaps has in the light. Then we are assured of our
thing in Ephesians says to these Christians, "For you are once in truth." Both Paul and John simply say that now that we're ability to walk in the light, not walk in the darkness of sin. And if we would just put on those qualities and truth, then we will have that fellowship with the Lord.
Now, Tom, we understand that we've all committed sin. Romans, the 3rd chapter in verse 23, Paul said that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But this confidence that we're talking about is based in the sins can and have been forgiven. Again, in verse 7, where he talked about the fellowship that we have with one another, he said, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is forgiveness in the Lord." In verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So when we determine to walk in the light and thus have fellowship with the Lord, if we will walk in the light and confess our sins to him, we can have confidence that our sins will be forgiven.
William, I think it's interesting to notice here that when Christians repent and confess their sins, and God will forgive them. Of course, if a person is not a Christian yet, they need to meet the requirements of somebody who is becoming a Christian. They need to believe on Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, then and confess and be baptized to have their sins. One becomes a Christian through baptism, then thereof afterwards is God in prayer. And the confidence that we can have is that when we do ask for forgiveness, sincerely and honest that to us.
Roles that Jesus has, the first one that is spoken of is he is our advocate. That is, he is on our side, just as we saw last week in Paul's writing. Jesus will stand with us and for us. The word advocate is a legal term. It's used of a lawyer, and in a manner of speaking, Jesus is our defense lawyer or our defense attorney. He's our advocate before the Father. But not only that, verse 2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. He is the satisfaction for sin. Jesus was given as a sacrifice for sin. And when the Lord looks upon his sacrifice, he is satisfied. And so Jesus satisfied the requirement for our sins, and not ours alone, as he says, but for the sins of the whole world. So we can have great confidence in the Lord that he is watching over us and that he has done all within his power in order to bring us to the Father and give us the fellowship with the Father.
And William, think about this. If we have Jesus as our advocate, we don't need any others. There's only one in the passage. And all he tells us to do as Christians is that if we sin, then we confess our sins to him. It doesn't tell us that we have to go talk to some quote-unquote priest or clergy somewhere. We as Christians, as part of our confidence, can go directly to God to ask for forgiveness. We don't have to depend on anyone else. Jesus has done all the work. He is our only advocate and mediator.
That's exactly right, Tom. And the Apostle Paul wrote something very similar to what we see John writing here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Paul says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." And so no one can fill that role except Jesus Christ. There is one mediator, and thus we can have confidence in him. He fulfills that role wholly for us.
So, William, if Jesus is available as our advocate and propitiation, certainly he's done his part in trying to establish fellowship with us. Now, the question is, are we doing our part? Here in 1 John 2, verse 3, he says, "Now by this we know that we know him." All right? The first "know" has to do with confidence. By this we know, we're certain that we know him, and we have this relationship with him. If we keep his commandments, we look into his word, see what he's told us to do, and if we've done that, and we know we've done that, we know we have that fellowship.
Tom, just a few more verses dealing with our obedience, written by John in the Gospel of John. John, the 14th chapter, and verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Again, in chapter 15 and at verse 10, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And again in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Jesus desires that we keep his commandments. He wants us to do that as our expression of love to him. He says if we do love him, then we're going to do the things that he says.
Now when we get back to 1 John chapter 2, William, and verse 4, he says that there are going to be some people who claim to know him. "He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Just because somebody says that they're a Christian, or says that they're following Christ, doesn't mean that they are, necessarily. It all comes down to, what are we doing? Are we truly serving him as Lord or not? Because if we're going around and we're fooling ourselves, saying, "Well, I'm a Christian, even though I commit all these kind of sins and I'm not going to change my life, but God's going to still save me anyway." Well, that's not the way it's going to be. There's certainly no confidence there. And then in verse 5, John says, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Now notice the words in that verse that have to do with confidence. Truly, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in him. So he says, as Christians, we know we're doing God's word. We shouldn't have any doubts whatsoever as to our spiritual state and where we stand before God. And isn't that a wonderful thought, that we can know at any given moment that we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ?
Well, Tom, we've found a great deal in these first few verses that we've looked at that show that we can have confidence in Christ. And so let's move on now in 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. John writes, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." Now talk about something that we can place confidence in. He says, allow that which you heard from the beginning to abide in you. Allow the gospel message. Allow the word of God to abide in you. And if you do so, then he says that you will then abide in the Son and in the Father. And then there's that wonderful promise that God's made to us. This is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. If we go over to chapter 5 and verse 11, notice he says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son, verse 12, has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So it's vitally important that we have faith in Jesus Christ. Faith will give us victory. We will overcome the world. Faith is the basis upon which our eternal life is given to us. Now, in verse 11, and again in verse 13, he makes the statement that God has given us eternal life. And again, you may know that you have eternal life. Now, some will make the mistake of saying, well, that means I have eternal life right now. We don't have eternal life presently. We have the promise of eternal life.
That's right, William. We have eternal life, but only in promise right now. Jesus identifies exactly when we receive the eternal life in Mark chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, where in talking about those who sacrificed in order to follow him, he says that they shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. So he says, if you follow me now, there are blessings that you receive now. You have spiritual life now. You have forgiveness. He's going to give you a spiritual family now. But in the age to come, he says, eternal life. That's when we receive eternal life, in the age to come. After we've been judged and found faithful, we can live in heaven forever and ever.
Tom, if we look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul talks about the fact that we have been justified by his grace, and thus we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, it's important that Paul talks about it as being a hope of eternal life. He doesn't say it is a present reality. It doesn't say that it is a current possession, but rather that it's a hope. And perhaps our listeners will remember that last week when we were studying from Romans chapter 8, Paul said in verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so we have the hope of eternal salvation. We have the hope of eternal life. It's not something that we presently have and can say, well, here is my eternal life. But it's something that we don't see yet. It's something that we anticipate, something that we eagerly wait for. And again, in 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 25, we saw that this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life.
Now, William, some might say, well, because I don't have the eternal life yet, how can I have any confidence? Well, the confidence, again, is in the fact that God has promised this to you. And if you believe that God fulfills his promise, then there's no problem there. The confidence is still there.
Now, does God keep his promises when he gives a promise?
Absolutely. As the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So, indeed, whatever God promises is going to come to pass. The promise that he gives us of eternal life is obviously conditional. It's conditioned upon us obeying him. In the passage where we're at here, 1 John 2:24, he says, abide in the Son. We need to abide. That is, to stay faithful, to stay in that relationship. But if we know that we're obeying him, then the promise is guaranteed.
Tom, as we talk about the idea of abiding in the Lord, if we move on to verse 28 of 1 John chapter 2, John writes, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Again, the idea of us needing to abide or dwell within the Lord, he speaks about the confidence then that we can have when the Lord comes. It's going to be a fearful time for many when judgment comes. But yet John says, if we abide in him, then we have this confidence that we don't need to be ashamed before him at his coming, at the judgment time.
Indeed, William, there is a big contrast in what is described here, that Christians can have confidence when Jesus returns, but everyone else is going to be ashamed when he comes. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, this is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so Paul had confidence that indeed he'd fought the good fight and finished the race and kept the faith. He knew that he was a true child of God, and he had confidence that God is going to give me that crown of righteousness, that reward, not only to him, but to everyone who has loved Jesus appearing. Now, some people think that the appearing here is the time that Jesus came at first, when he came to this earth. But I tend to think that this means his appearing, which is to come. For the Christian, Jesus' second return is something that's going to be the greatest thing, because at that time, they will receive their reward. Do we love the fact that Jesus will come back someday? Well, as Christians, we certainly should, if we believe and have confidence in his promise of eternal life.
Well, Tom, it's time for us to move on a little bit further in 1 John, and in chapter 3 this time, and we'll pick up at verse 18. John writes, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue." Now, he's not telling us, don't tell people that you love them. It's important that we express verbally the love that we have one to another. But he emphasizes, let us show our love in deed and in truth. Let us do as Jesus did. Jesus showed us that he loved us. In Romans, the 5th chapter, in that verse 8, we're told that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that expression that Paul uses to emphasize that God showed us that he loved us. He demonstrated it in doing something for us. And that's the very thing that John is expressing to us, that we need to show our love. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And he says, by this we know that we are of the truth. By this we can be confident that we are acting in accordance with God's will, and shall assure our hearts, or we shall have confidence in our hearts before him, because then we're following his pattern.
Well, William, it seems to me that John here is saying that the Christian, the faithful Christian, can always know whether or not he is pleasing to God. It's not like Christians would say, well, I just don't know. I'm just not sure if I'm faithful or not. I'm not sure if I'm doing the truth. But John here seems to say, well, you can know.
That's right, Tom. And if we look through 1 John, one of the key phrases that we see time and again is we know. John is emphasizing to us that we can know that we are saved, that we can know that we live according to the truth, that we can know that we abide in him, that we can know that we walk in the light, that we can know that God is pleased with us because we walk in the way of the Lord Jesus.
But what if in our life we start making mistakes and then our conscience is telling us, now, wait a minute, you're not following God? Well, what then?
Well, let's go on to verse 20 and 21. John says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." As we saw in verse 19, our hearts will be assured if we stand in the truth. In verse 20, our heart might condemn us. If we're not walking in truth and not doing the things that please God, then that assurance is not there. But verse 21, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Again, we are assured that we're doing the will of God, that he's pleased with us. Now, in verse 20, he says, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. God is able to see what the intent of our heart is. God knows the inner thoughts and deep feelings that we have. And so we can't fool God. So we need to be sure that we obey the truth, that we walk in truth, and thus assure our hearts before him.
Yes, William, and looking at verses 20 and 21, you know, starting out 20, he says, if our heart condemns us, and verse 21, if our heart does not condemn us, you know, there's a contrast there. And if our heart condemns us, it's just saying that we know that we're doing wrong, not according to the word. But if we know we're doing right, then we have confidence. It's a one or the other scenario. Condemnation or confidence. There's no middle ground. If you're not in Christ, it's obviously condemnation that you're going to face. But if you're a faithful Christian, eternal life is what's awaiting you. Unless one stands in condemnation, he ought to have confidence. As we said, there's no middle ground. That a faithful Christian doesn't say, well, I don't know if I'm saved. I'm just unsure about it. I mean, that's silly to have that kind of thought if you're a faithful Christian. Or somebody might say, well, I have a little confidence, I think. That's not assurance at all. He's telling us confidence replaces condemnation. There's no room for doubt in the faithful Christian's mind. That if you're in doubt, even though you know that you've followed the Word of God, if you're still doubtful, what you're doing, really, is that you're doubting God's promise and His ability to save the righteous person. If you truly believe in God's plan of salvation, and if you truly believe in the advocacy and the propitiation of Jesus Christ, you're going to say, since I've obeyed, I know I'm saved. I know beyond doubt. And I think that's what John is trying to impress in the minds of the Christians who are reading this epistle.
Now, Tom, this confidence that we have with regard to our salvation ought to translate into confidence with prayer. And that's what verse 22 deals with. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. If we know that we're serving the Lord, then we ought to be confident to go to Him in prayer. We ought to know that when we speak to our Father in prayer, and when we have requests that we lay before Him, that He's going to answer our prayers. If we go over to chapter 5 and verse 14 beginning, John writes, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now, isn't that a comforting thought? And notice, John says, it's not something that we have to think, well, maybe God will do it, or maybe He won't. He says, this is the confidence we have. If we ask according to His will, He hears us, and if He hears us, we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. It is an absolute confidence that the child of God can have. Now notice, he emphasizes according to His will. He's not talking about us asking that we might spend it amiss on our pleasures, as James talks about. He's saying if we ask things according to the will of God, if we desire to live according to the will of God, then certainly when we pray to God, His will is upon our minds. And so we'll be seeking the things that are according to His will.
That's right, William. God does not turn a deaf ear to Christians. He listens to them. He wants to hear from them. He wants to respond to them. As you said, this is a wonderful assurance that we have as Christians. And this also ties into the forgiveness part, because at times we, of necessity, need to pray to God to forgive us of our sins. He's going to be listening, and He's going to be willing to forgive. So, William, to sum up what we've studied this morning in the book of 1 John, we can see that we can have confidence as Christians because of a lot of different things. Because John was an eyewitness to Jesus Christ, we can have confidence in the things that he says concerning our Lord's appearance in the flesh. We can have confidence in the forgiveness that we receive as Christians because it's based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, that he acted as our propitiation and he's currently our advocate. We can have confidence if we abide in the Son and the Father, that He's promised us eternal life. We can have confidence in prayer and confidence in the judgment. As John had fellowship with Jesus and the Father, so can we. Yes, we can, as faithful Christians, have confidence in our own salvation.
I am thinking today of beautiful land.